again, we add a welcome to everyone who's here at the meeting this evening. And again, we trust that God will bless us as we're here together and as we look at His Word together. I want to read with you this evening in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3. And we'll begin to read at verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And there's one more verse down in verse 16. It says this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's all we want to read from the Word of God this evening, and we look to God once again to bless to us the reading of His Word. If there's one little text that I want to put over the meeting this evening, it's the phrase that the Lord Jesus spoke, and it's found in the second part of verse 7. So it says, Ye must be born again. You must be born again. It strikes me that these are five very, very simple words. The words are not very difficult to understand. You must be born again. But it's absolutely vital that we grasp what it means this evening. I want us to leave the meeting this evening with these words ringing in our ears. I want us to leave the meeting this evening with these words resonating in our hearts. You must be born again. And if you don't grasp the truth of it before this evening, if you've never come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you've never known what it is to be born again, I don't want these words to leave you until you do. I want them to stay with you when you go to bed at night. And I want them to stay with you when you wake up in the morning. Because these words that the Lord Jesus spoke are absolutely vital that we grasp. You say, why? Why are they so vital? So we understand what it means to be born again. Well, the answer to that is very simple. It's found in verse 3. So, the Lord Jesus, except or unless a man, or rather a person, is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to ask you this evening, do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to be part of God's kingdom? Do you want to be part of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus reigns over, a King of kings and his Lord of lords, a King who reigns in absolute righteousness and justice? Do you want to see the justice of God worked out and lived out, not just on this earth, but throughout the ages of eternity? What said the Lord Jesus? Unless someone's born again, they're not going to see it. Unless someone's born, to take the words of verse 5, of water and of the Spirit, you say, what does that mean? Think about it, we'll come back to it. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you will never be in heaven. That's why it's so vital that we grasp the meaning of these words, you must be born again. I want you to notice this evening what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you must try your best. He doesn't say that at all, does he? You must try your best. And yet so many people think that that's what we have to do. But if we want to be in heaven, we have to try our best. We have to try our hardest. But you see, if that had been the case, then the man that he was speaking to would surely be a fine candidate for heaven. This man, Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, he was a religious man, if ever there was one. In fact, if you read through John's Gospel, you'll find that he wasn't just a religious man. He was one of the top religious men in the country. He was one of the ruling council. He was one of the top 70 men in the country. In the Jewish religion of that day. A religion that had been given to them by God. Had been instituted by God. And he was one of those who loved the word of God. He was a teacher of the word of God. He said, if anyone's a prime candidate for heaven, it's Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus hasn't spent 2 minutes with the Lord Jesus. And he hasn't even really begun to speak in his conversation with the Lord Jesus, other than to say that he recognized that there was something special about the Lord Jesus. He said, we know, we recognize that you're a teacher who's come from God. So no one can do the miracles that you're doing except God is with him, and he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. And the Lord Jesus cuts across all that. The Lord Jesus says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you might be a good man, but you're not good enough for heaven. Nicodemus, you might be good enough for the ruling council of the Jews. You might be good enough to be a pillar of the community, a pillar of society, someone respected and honored that everybody looks up to. But Nicodemus, you're not good enough for heaven. I want us to realize that this evening. For the best of us, however hard we try, however much we try our best, we might not actually even match up to Nicodemus. But we're not good enough for heaven. We're not good enough for heaven. You notice again what the Lord Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, Nicodemus, you must follow my example. You must live as I live. You must live out the teaching that I teach you and say that when I spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. Now there are those around us that think that that's how we get into heaven. That we follow the example of the Lord Jesus. We try to live as Jesus lived. We say in every circumstance, we say, what would Jesus do? And we try to live up to what he would have done in every circumstance, in every situation. That's a good thing. You know, if more people lived up to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the world would be a much better place. You see, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, in those chapters in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, You see that the Lord Jesus in his teaching, he goes far beyond what is on the outside. And the Lord Jesus, he looks right into the heart. And he talks about the motives behind the things that we do. And he said, that's got to be right. And he talks about being angry with someone without a cause. He says, you've already committed murder in your heart. Says the Lord Jesus in his demands in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what the law says? You know what God's law demands? And the standard that God's law demands, well, the standard's greater than that. Because even if we can keep it on the outside, on the inside, we fail time and time and time again. You know something? If Christianity and getting to heaven was about following the example of the Lord Jesus, we might as well all give up. Because there's none of us can match up to him. There's nobody on this earth can match up to the example of the Lord Jesus. For there's nobody as perfect and as holy and as right and just as the Lord Jesus. See, one of the very first demands that the Lord made was that you'll like the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus says. And he did it. The Lord Jesus did that. I'll be the first to admit that I don't and I can't. And if we're being honest, each of us would have to acknowledge and have to admit that we don't do that either. But the Lord Jesus, the second commandment is just like it. It's like to it. It's this: you will love your neighbor as yourself. As everybody around us. That's the people that we get on with and the people that we don't get on with. So the Lord Jesus, you've heard it said the whole time, you love your neighbour and hate your enemies, but I tell you, he says, love your enemies. Do good for those that hate you. Pray for those who treat you badly. We can't follow the example of the Lord Jesus, can we? We can't match up to his example. Did he live up to that? Remember the cross. Remember when they crucified him. Remember when they put the nails through his hands and they hung him up between heaven and earth. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. What an example. But the Lord Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, you must follow my example. He didn't say, you must follow my teaching. For Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. What does that mean? Nicodemus had a problem with that, didn't he? He said, he was trying to get his head around it, wasn't he? He says, how can someone, when they're old, be born again? Can you turn the clock back? Well, gee, sometimes we wish we could, don't we? Sometimes we wish that we could just start over, all over again, with a clean sheet, and go through life and come to the same situations and not make the same mistakes that we've made. Sometimes we do wish that we could turn the clock back and we could go back and start all over again, but you know, it's not possible. It's not possible. And even if we could, do you really think it would make a difference? You see, we've got a problem inside us, and that problem is called sin. And the problem of sin is a problem that makes us do the things that we don't want to do. It's a nature that is askew, it's wrong, it's bent. They've got a bias towards doing what's wrong. And even if we could start all over again, we still sin, because we're still sinners. That's not what he means. So the Lord Jesus, in verse 5, he says, except or unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, what does that mean? Back in the book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 36, the Lord through Ezekiel is speaking to his people. And he's speaking precisely about this subject of new birth. He's speaking precisely about what will happen when God makes a difference in someone's life. And he says, God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on them. And they shall be clean. They shall be cleansed from all their defilements and all their filthiness, all the dirtiness of their sin. They'll be cleansed. Oh yeah, that sounds good, doesn't it? To know cleansing. To know a washing. Being made clean in God's sight from all the filthiness of the things that we do and say and think. And he says, not only will I sprinkle clean water and you'll be clean. He says, I'll give you a new heart. And a new spirit. I'll take away this heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. He said, I'll give you a complete new beginning. I'll give you a new heart altogether. Actually, that's what we need, you know. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We need a new nature. The Lord Jesus, he spoke about trees. And it's simple to see, isn't it? A bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. It's not in his nature to do so. So something that brings things, say a conker tree, can't bring apples. It can only bring conkers. And if you try to eat conkers, it's not very good for you. I've never actually tried it. I think it gives you an exceptionally sore stomach if it doesn't do something worse. But a bad tree, it can't bring forth good fruit. So that can a good tree bring forth bad fruit? It's by the fruit you know what the tree's like. And so if we want, as the Bible would call it, to produce fruit for God, if we want to do the right things, the things that please God, we need a new nature. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit. See, the Bible says that we're dead. For the sins that we commit, they make us dead. As far as God is concerned, we need to be given life. We need to be made alive. We need to be given a new spirit. And the spirit that God gives is his Holy Spirit. He comes in and he dwells in the heart of those that believe in the Lord Jesus. And he gives the help that we need to overcome sin and to live life to God. You know, only God can do that for us. Notice what he says in Ezekiel, I will do this. And I will do it. I will sprinkle them with water. I will give them a new heart and a new spirit. It's not something we can do for ourselves. It's not something we can get by working, and it's not something we can pay for or earn. It's something that God gives. And something that God gives freely. You know, it's something that takes place in the quietness of our hearts. It's not something that requires you to come forward. It's not something that requires you to go through some ritual or to sign a bit of paper. It's something that happens between you and God in the quietness of your own heart. And yet the effect is seen afterwards. What did the Lord Jesus say? Verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wants. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going to. He says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, can you? And Christina Rossetti, she wrote the poem, it says, who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But you can see what the wind does. You know when the wind's blowing, because you can see the leaves rustling on the trees, and you can see the branches bending, and you can see things that are happening. I want to tell you something, but if you're born again, then the effects start becoming shown. The effects start to be noticed. Maybe not by you necessarily. Not always, anyway. But they're certainly noticed by other people. You see, if you're born again, if you're born into God's family, if you're cleansed from your sin, and you're given a new heart and a new spirit, then you'll have new desires. You'll want to go unto God. You'll want to do the things that please Him. You'll want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus in baptism. Because the Lord Jesus asked that everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, they go through the waters of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. The baptism is a declaration to everybody around us what's happened. And it's just standing up and saying, I want to be known as a follower of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is my Saviour and my Lord. He's asked me to be baptized. He's asked me to go into the water and under the water and come out of the water to say that I died with Christ. I've been buried with Him. I've been raised again to walk in newness of life. And everyone that's a believer will want to do that. Not only so, but everyone that's a believer in the Lord Jesus will want to join a company of Christians. And they'll want to meet with other Christians. And they'll want to be part of a company of Christians. It's something that is produced by the Spirit of God. It's something that's brought about by His working in our hearts and in our lives. We want to serve God. We want to do what's right. We want to do what pleases Him. And we want to bear witness for Him. We want to tell others about Him as well. You know, you can't see the wind. And you can't see the Spirit of God. But you can see His effects. Because He transforms lives. And He makes them different from what they were before. And He can do that for you this evening. How? You must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus still can't get it. I wonder whether you like Nicodemus this evening. Nicodemus, he still can't grasp it. He says, how can these things be? Well, suppose it's true, isn't it? He can say, how is it that the Holy God can forgive me my sin? How is it that He can come in and transform my life and do away with my sin so that I don't need to be punished for my sin? How can that happen? How can He break the power of sin in my life and one day free me from the presence of sin altogether? Really, if you're asking that question, you say, how can these things be? It's a very good question. Because God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. He's only God who can just say, I forgive you. It doesn't matter about your sin. For God is holy. And every sin has a consequence. And every sin has a penalty. And every sin has a punishment. And it must all be paid for. It must all be dealt with. How can these things be? That's what I read in verse 16. There's other verses that we could have read in the verses in between. But I want just to think about this one for a few minutes. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? To think that the God of heaven is not an austere, first stern God who doesn't want anything to do with us. Who would look down at us in all our sinfulness and say, well, they're bad, and they've done things that are wrong, and I don't want anything to do with them. No, the God of heaven is a God who loves, and a God who so loved the world that he did something about that. I want to tell you that the God of heaven is not a helpless God. You know, sometimes we can love someone and we can look on in absolute helplessness because there's nothing we can do for them. It might be a time of illness or suffering. Or it might be something else. We can see them in a situation and we're absolutely powerless to do anything about it. Maybe it is that your children are teetering on the brink of a pier too far away that if they fell over, there's nothing that you can do. And you love them, but you're so helpless, there's nothing you can do. I wonder the message of salvation is that God's not like that. God's not like that. There was something he can do. And there was something that he did. For God so loved the world, says the Bible, that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave the darling of his heart. He gave the best of heaven. He gave everything that he had. The one in whom all his purpose is centered. The one in whom everything is centered. And he gave his only Son. For people like us. You say, well, what does that mean that he gave his Son when he sent him down from heaven? And he gave him to the manger at Bethlehem when the Lord Jesus was born. And he watched him grow up. And he watched him live here on this earth. And then the Lord Jesus, and then God gave his Son to the horrors and the awfulness of Calvary, to the cross. In all its shame, and in all its suffering, and in all the fact that there the Lord Jesus bore the judgment of God against sin. For when God's not a helpless God, he's done something about sin. And he's done it at such enormous and infinite cost to himself, for it cost him everything, it cost him his Son. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, loved you so much. That it cost him absolutely everything, for it cost him his life. And he gave himself to the awfulness of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven. And he was judged in our place so that we can be free from sin. He died, he dealt with sin so that the power of sin in my life and in your life could be broken. So how can these things be? If that's how God can forgive, and maybe we can see that tonight. Can we see something about this evening that God can forgive you this evening because Christ has died? But your sin can be dealt with because the Lord Jesus took your place at Calvary. So, well, how can these things be? How can I be born again? Is this something that just happens? Is there something that will just come automatically? Listen to the word in verse 16, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, whoever relies on him, whoever trusts the work that he has done and the fact that he's risen again and that he lived as a glorious and a living Savior, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever puts their trust in him, whoever believes in him, will be born again. We'll have a place in heaven. We'll have a place in the kingdom of God. We'll not just see it, but we'll enter it, we'll be part of it, we'll enjoy it, and enjoy it forever. So the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. You know, there's some of the simplest words in the English language. We all know what new is. We sang at the beginning of the meeting, whosoever means me. And it means me better than my name. You know, if it just said my name, if it just said Simon, well, there's lots of other Simons in the world. Could mean one of them. Might not mean me. Might not mean this Simon. Do you really mean this Simon? Sometimes it doesn't say Simon for me. It says whosoever. Whoever. And that means me better than my name. It means anyone, everyone. Isn't that the same? Believe in your salvation. Wonder can it be? Whosoever. Says the scripture. That means me. You must. You must. It's an absolute necessity. It's so important. It's vital. You must be born again. What if these words can be left ringing in our ears? You must be born again. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the power of the Lord this evening. We thank you for my word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for these words that he said to Nicodemus. And we thank you, Father, for a man who is a good man, and a respected man, and an honourable man. Yet, our Father, there was something that was lacking. He needed to be born again. And we realise, our Father, that we too need to be born again. Well, maybe, Father, there's someone here this evening that doesn't realise that. And, Father, we just pray that thou'lt impress these two simple words upon their hearts. By thy Spirit, receive me. We're conscious, our Father, that it's the Spirit that gives life, and it's the Spirit that gives life. And so, our Father, we just pray that you might take up the words that have been said and apply them to every heart here this evening. That each one of us might understand just what the Lord Jesus meant. And he said you must be born again. So, Father, we ask thy blessing to be upon us. We ask our Father for thy hand to be upon us as we go home. We commit ourselves to thee as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.